Well, it is good to be with you this morning. Greetings from San Antonio and Redeemer Community Church there. Thank you for letting me preach this morning. Well, let me ask you, is there such a thing as love that lasts? You don't have to worry about whether your dog will ever stop loving you. They will never stop loving you. You don't have to worry about whether your cat will ever start loving you. They will never start loving you. But people are a whole different story. People claim to love you and then leave you. People claim to love you and then they betray you. We live in a culture where love lacks commitment, where love is fleeting, where love is forgotten. And that may make us question, well, what about God's love? Is God like us, loving us one day and forgetting about us the next day? Or will God love us till the end? Well, Christian, our text in Romans 8 has good news for you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's love that was purchased with the blood of his Son. Now let's pray together, and then we'll consider Romans chapter 8 together this morning. God, our Father, it's such a joy and a privilege to gather together with your people, to gather around your truth. As this morning, we have read your truth, and we have sung your truth, and we have prayed your truth, and now preach your truth. It's a joy to gather together around the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who were far from you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and that you have poured out your love for us through Jesus. Father, as we're gathered this morning, I ask that you would help us to set aside our cares and concerns, all of the thoughts that are nagging us about the things we need to get done today before the weekend is over, all of our troubles. And Father, help us just to recognize your love for us, and may we rest in your love. And may that transform us today and this week and in our lives. And Father, I ask that you would help me as I teach, to teach in a way that is right and true, that is consistent with your word. And the things that are true, may they be remembered. May they be encouraging to your people. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who's still struggling with the truth of the gospel, we ask that even this morning you would open their hearts. Help them to see your truth and to love you because you first loved us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, my church has been going through Romans, but just to catch y'all up in two sentences, Romans 1 through 4 tells us how we can be reconciled to God by faith in Christ. And Romans chapter 5 through 8 focus on how we can know that we are reconciled to God, how we can be assured. And that's because God will complete in us the work that he began in us because he loves us. And the final question, finishing that second part, is that Paul addresses in Romans 8, well, could anything change that? Could someone tear us apart from God's love? Could something ever sever our relationship with God? Could we in any way be separated from God's love? And the answer is no. No one, no thing, nobody can separate us from God's love. God chose to love us. He gave up his Son for us. And so nothing can separate us from his love. So if you forget everything else that I said this morning, remember this. Christian, God loves you, and nothing can separate you from God's love. God loves you, and nothing can separate you from his love. If you're not a Christian, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now, this assurance is not for you right now, but God has a message of hope for you today, so I hope that you will listen in as well. We'll see two key principles today. First, God loves you. Second, nothing can separate you from God's love. So God loves you, and nothing can separate you from God's love. Let's look at that first one together. This idea, this principle, this reality as a Christian, God loves you. Now this comes, first of all, from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is for you. Paul's not setting up a hypothetical situation of, well, you know, if God is for us, and I hope he is. No, he's saying God is for us, therefore no one can be against us. Christian, God is for you. God loves you. And do you know how you can know with confidence that God loves you? Verse 32, he did not spare his own son. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loved us. That is why he did not spare his own son. God sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners like me and for sinners like you. God gave up his son for us because God loves us. This also highlights a second aspect to God's love, which is that Christ loves us. If you're looking at your Bible, look down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Son loves us in a distinct way from the Father. The Father loves us such that he sent his Son for us, and the Son loves us such that he was willing to come to earth and die for us. He was willing to enter into a sinful creation. He was willing to bear God's punishment for sin in himself. Jesus lived the life of righteousness that God calls us to live, that we cannot live. And then he died the death that we deserve to die in our place, in our stead. And Jesus demonstrated the reality, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And actually, we weren't even his friends. We were lost in sin. We were enemies of God. We had rebelled against God. And while we were still enemies, Christ died for us to make us his friends. Christian, Jesus laid down his life for you. Christ loves you. The gospel is the story of how God, in love, rescued sinners from the judgment we deserved. So rather than abandon us to the judgment that we had earned for our defiance against God, God delivered us. God saved us because God loves us. Christian, God loves you. If you're looking at your Bibles, look at verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has given us his only son, what other thing is God going to withhold from us? Right? If you're willing to give up your most valuable possession, you're not going to withhold something less. There's no limit to your love. No, God graciously and freely gives us all things. God is not a stingy giver. God is an abundant giver because he loves us. Now, there are some in our day who would treat this passage as if God's goal is to give us the American dream, to have earthly health and wealth, that that's the kind of giving this is talking about. But the rest of today's text makes it clear that's not really what's being talked about. God graciously gives us all things to endure the suffering that's intrinsic to this fallen world. If you look back a few verses, this is before our text, but to verse 28, this is a verse everybody loves. We see that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then in verse 29, the good that God promises is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And God gives us all good things, including suffering, in order to make us more like Jesus. And friend, let me ask you, don't you want to be more like Jesus? Perfectly good, perfectly kind, perfectly loving, perfectly sacrificial. The one who laid down his life on the cross to make his enemies his friends. God graciously gives us all things so that we would be more like Jesus. Now, there's an aspect of love that we really don't understand until we're parents. Right? You have this child, you have this helpless little life. It cannot survive on its own. It needs everything from you, and it can't give you anything in return. And yet, from the moment this child is born, you would sacrifice everything for this child. I remember distinctly this moment where one of our children woke us up crying, and they were sick, and they had vomit down the front and something else all up and down the back. And so I picked them up and took them to the shower to clean them up. And then they're screaming because they didn't like the shower yet. I don't know if you remember, we're young children. It's too hard on their skin. And I'm holding this screamy, poopy, vomity child. And I'm thinking, having children may have been a mistake. No, you love your child, even in those moments. You may have heard of the trend on social media of couples without children bragging about how they get to sleep in and have cocktails at 10 on Saturday. I got to admit, some Saturdays it sounds really good. But as a parent, you know that they're the ones missing out. All right, you know the folly of thinking that you were actually better off without children. You wouldn't trade your children for anything. Consider the love of God for us. Jesus is God's Son in whom he is well pleased. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. God did not spare his Son, but gave him up freely for us. God loves you more than you can possibly begin to fathom. And so what folly to think that God would give up on that love after he paid such a costly price for it. Let me ask you, what is the thing you love most in this world? Maybe what you love the most is your dog. Maybe what you love the most is your gerbil or hamster, hopefully not your cat. Maybe your husband or wife, maybe your children. Whatever you love the most, understand this, God loves you more. God loves you more deeply. God loves you more completely. God loves you with full knowledge of everything about you. Christian, God loves you. But God's love would be imperfect and incomplete without the second principle. The second principle for the Christian, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's love. God loves you, and nothing can separate you from God's love. And we see this in our text in three promises. Your sin cannot be held against you. No one can condemn you. And nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So first promise, your sin cannot be held against you. I hate my sin. I hate that I still struggle with sinful anger and pride and lust and selfishness and envy and impatience and laziness. And I could keep going, but we'll stop there for the sake of time. I hate my sin, but I still commit sin. And when we fall into sin again, it can be devastating for us. When you commit the same sin today that you repented of yesterday, that you promised you would never do again because you had conquered it, you convinced yourself you had defeated it, and then we find ourselves caught up in it again. Even as Christians, we know that we're reconciled to God by grace. We know we're not reconciled to God by our works, but we can still feel like, well, that's it. I've done it this time. It's all over. God's not going to love me anymore. He's not going to forgive me. And if salvation was up to us, that would be true. If salvation was about our ability to be faithful enough, if Jesus did most of the work, but then I had to do the rest of the work, well, then we might be able to lose God's love because we would have earned God's love. But Christian, you didn't earn God's love. Jesus earned God's love in your place. And so your sin cannot be held against you. No charge can be brought against you because God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declared you righteous. And God has proven his love by sending Jesus on the cross to die for us. The one who loves you is the one who justifies you. So no one can bring a charge against you. Your sin cannot be held against you on the last day. On the day of judgment, God will look at you and not see your sin. God will look at you and he'll see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took our sin in himself and gave us his own righteousness. You should feel convicted about your sin. And that should bring you to renewed repentance over your sin. But you should never feel condemned as a Christian. Christ took that condemnation in himself. God is the one who is justified, and he justified you because he loves you. So friend, consider the worst sin you've ever been tempted to commit, or the sin that you fear the most, or maybe the darkest sin you've ever personally committed in your own heart and mind. You could commit that sin again. You could be in the middle of committing that sin and die in that sin, and you would not be separated from God's love because Jesus has paid the price for that sin. Your sin cannot be held against you. And if you're not a Christian, let me just ask you, what do you do when you feel convicted about things you do? When you feel guilty for something that you've done? I'll just tell you, your conscience is actually God's gift to you that informs you of guilt, even if you don't believe in God. That guilt you feel is your conscience telling you that you're guilty of committing sin against the God of the universe, sin that deserves punishment. That's God's gift to you to tell you that. What this passage is telling you is that there's a way to be free from guilt. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. Jesus bore our punishment, and God justifies us based on faith in Jesus as Savior. God forgives us and reconciles to himself based on faith in Christ. So if you trust in Jesus to cover your guilt, you too will experience the love of God. For the Christian, nothing can separate us from God's love. If you're in Christ, your sin cannot be held against you. And the next promise we see is that no one can condemn you. Your sin cannot be held against you, and no one can condemn you. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So let me ask you, do you feel condemned in this world? Do you feel guilt? Do you wish that you could be free from guilt? Jesus takes our guilt away. Who can condemn the Christian before the judgment seat of God? No one. Now, there are many in our world who would like to condemn us, and within this world they may have success, but they cannot condemn us where it matters before God. The Bible tells us that Satan accuses us, but while Satan can accuse us, he cannot condemn, and one day Satan himself will be thrown down. The one who could condemn us is actually the one who justifies us. Jesus, who could condemn us, actually intercedes for us. Jesus is our advocate. And Jesus intercedes for us successfully because he is the one who paid for sin. Jesus is not interceding for you based on your performance. Jesus is interceding based on his own righteousness. He's interceding as the one who died and rose again. He's interceding as the one who is at the Father's right hand. Jesus intercedes as one who is always heard and who always wins. And so if Jesus intercedes for you, then you are absolutely safe. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And Jesus intercedes for you. If Jesus does not condemn you, then no one can condemn you. And that brings us to the final point in this text that Paul's been driving to from the very beginning, this final promise: nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christian, absolutely nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The promise is that nothing at all can separate us from God's love. And we're given two concrete, specific examples: our suffering and our fears. Suffering and fear cannot separate us from God's love. So first, suffering cannot separate us from God's love. Christians have suffered and will suffer all these kinds of things until Christ returns. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Suffering is just a part of human existence in a fallen world. And when we experience suffering, we're just experiencing what God's people have experienced throughout time. And quite often suffering is just a part of God's plan for us, and we won't know exactly what God's underlying purpose is in it in a given moment. But we do know this, that suffering you're experiencing cannot sever you from God's love. That suffering you're experiencing does not mean that God does not love you. Now, Paul changes gears in verse 37. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. We will win through him who loved us." Paul's really pausing his argument to give us a word of hope for Aggie football. No, God is actually promising us not victory in sports, unfortunately, but victory in the suffering that we must endure. It's not a promise that we will avoid suffering, but that we are able to be faithful in the midst of suffering. That God will be faithful to us in the midst of suffering. That nothing can separate us from God's love, including suffering. We also see that our fears cannot separate us from God's love. Verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So no power or authority, no past history or future possibility, no angels or demons, not even life or death, nothing that we fear is able to separate us from God's love. I think our fears is a simple way to summarize the list. What do we fear more than death itself? But if you're here this morning and your life is filled with trauma and pain, it may be life that you fear, but neither death nor life can separate you from God's love. The rulers of this world, whether spiritual or physical, can bring fear. Government authorities that wield power over us and yet don't seem to care about us. Spiritual powers that feel like they're beyond our control, they cannot separate us from God's love. The highest mountain where you could fall to your death, the deepest depth where you can't make it to the surface before you drown, it cannot separate you from the love of God. Whatever thing you fear the most, it cannot separate you from God's love. Nothing you fear can separate you from the love of God. Notice how our passage ends, "in Christ Jesus our Lord." And nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this promise is for all those who are in Christ Jesus, but this promise is only for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. God showed his love for us by sending his Son to pay for sin, because otherwise you and I would have to pay for sin. God showed his love for us by sending his Son to bear our condemnation because otherwise we would have to bear our own condemnation. And if you reject Jesus as Savior, you cannot consider yourself to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're not in Christ Jesus our Lord, then today you are outside God's saving love. But God would love to welcome you into his saving love. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to lay down his life for his enemies in order to make us his friends. And so these promises are for you, friend, if you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And you'll experience the love of God that has been poured out on us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you trust in Jesus, you likewise will know this love of God that never ends. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Knowing God's love frees us to confess our sin to others, to confess our sin to God, because we know that God will never condemn us for it. Because our confidence in God's love allows us to admit our faults to others. Knowing God's love frees us from fearing any of the suffering we might face. If our political order unravels, there's no need to panic. If persecution comes against us, there's no need for alarm. Troubles do not mean separation from God. We know God has shown his love for us in this. Christ died for us. Christian, God loves you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I pray, may we rest in God's